Wow, what a great introduction to what I would like to share. I want to share on telling your mind what to do. Pretty similar, right? We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 4. I heard a bunch of word recently. Through the month of March, I was hearing probably the most word that I've ever heard in a given amount of time. And I promised to myself that I wouldn't let that word slip. I wanted to make some changes in my life, and I wanted to do some things differently. And let's go to Ephesians 4:22. It's as simple as this, really, to make a change like that. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off. Oh, sorry, wait for you to get there. I'm sorry. I'm excited. I was pacing in the back there. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. It's as simple as the removal of one thing and the application of another. And that's what we have to do if we want to make a change. So our minds are easily wired. I don't know if that's good or bad. I guess there's some good and some bad, but we form habit patterns really easily. And it could go one way or the other. And if we want to make a change, it's not easy. And our minds are really easily wired to get into habits, and we can tap into that to help our minds a lot. We could tap into that to think more spiritually and to not let the adversary kick us around. And think about the way that someone, quote unquote, is. You know, my dad brought up last night that trip to California, and it really was magnificent. I saw a lot of it. And I saw a lot about my dad. And you know, when Dean introduced him with the lovely and poetic imagery, he did say that he's, bold as a lion, I believe, right? And tender as a mountain flower at the top of a tall mountain. But when I think of my dad, you know, it's interesting. When you grow up with somebody, you have a picture of him or her as a dad or a mom. But I got to really see what he was by seeing people who knew him and seeing what they thought of him. So you really know what you are when you take a trip. If you've gone back to see people who you may not have seen for decades, and you hear all these stories about how a person is, and you hear about how bold he was, and he truly wasn't being sarcastic last night, and about some of the fights and the ways that, you know, he stuck up for people. Well, when I watched him, that's like his manner of life. And we're going to get into seeing that word a little bit about a manner of life. And, you know, we could demonstrate this right now. Some of you have grown up in the Word. Some of you have grown up with parents who taught you stuff. All right, so what happens if you see someone who's injured? What do? It's automatic. You don't think about it, right? Someone's injured, pray. What do you do? And we've trained our kids to do the same. But what do you do if you hear a siren, if you see like a police siren? Speak in tongues. These things are already like there's a something that triggers our mind, siren or injury, and then you pray or speak in tongues. And I wanted to do this in my life with just my simple morning routine. Now I'm a teacher, so I don't know what other jobs are like, but I know that when I arrive at work, it's not like I could just hang out. I have a bunch of people, well, fewer than you, but a bunch of people looking at me a lot differently than how you look at me right now. I teach 17-year-olds at public school, and it's a good school and everything, but it's not like they want to be there, right? This is reassuring to see your guys' face. But here's what I do. I set my alarm. For whatever reason, I always snooze, right? So by the time I'm up, it's almost to the minute, this whole morning routine. So I'm going to share it with you really quick to demonstrate something about how to make a change in the mind. So at 6:03, I'm up. I go downstairs and read the word till about 6:20. I have my watch on because all this needs to happen for me to get out the door and to my commute to school. So I'm done with getting dressed and showered around 6:36 to 6:38. I wrote it down this precisely because it kind of is like this. I have cereal, give Lisa a kiss, and go around 6:50. Now, what I would do after that is the part I wanted to share. I would get in my car, and I've done a commute like this for a long time, and I would immediately like pour myself some coffee, and I would reach right there and turn on the radio like this. Just coffee, pour in here, boom, radio, turn it down, still praying everything, no problem. But I wanted to speak in tongues after hearing a lot of the word recently, and I wanted to make it a little game for myself. I find that that kind of works when we do things like that for our mind. where I wanted to speak in tongues at a farther landmark along my commute each day. You know, try to train my mind a little better, try to keep some of this peace that I had had from getting all this word through all of March. So, you know, wouldn't you know it, first couple days, get in the car, turn on the radio, turn it off, because I had to remind myself to do that, right? Then a week goes by, I would reach my hand up and pull it back, and that's what made me think of it. I conditioned myself over years just to do that little move, turn the radio on, turn the radio on, turn the radio on, and after a couple weeks, the new thing to do was not turn the radio on, still pour the coffee, and just drive and speak in tongues. But do you know, it took weeks, right? But now the new pattern is to not turn the radio on, and it's to drive and speak in tongues. And it's worked pretty well so far, right? So just like you're conditioned maybe to see or hear a siren or see a police activity or an accident or something and speak in tongues right away, we could build these into our day. We need God all day long. This isn't something we could do where we just check in at fellowship every now and then, but it needs to be throughout our day. So I want to teach on telling our mind what to do, and that dumb little thing where I just had to stop my hand from going to do what it wanted to do, that's how our minds are. You tell it what to do. It shouldn't be able to tell you what to do. We control it. Now, there's a major contrast in choosing to have our thoughts follow things that aren't driven by the world and do something spiritual instead. Here's an awesome quote. Thinking patterns determine your heart, right? If out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and that's the place in our heart where that's where we make our deep decisions. Well, that's where our thinking patterns determine what thoughts are in there. So let's go to Romans 8, please. I'm going to share some cool sections written by a couple different authors here, Dr. Worrell and Walter Cummins, on this very subject. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind or think about the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's completely logical. Whatever we put in and dwell on, that's what comes out. They that are after the flesh, guess what? They mind the things of the flesh, verse 5. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's as simple as that. You could put one thought on, it takes work, and then you can change it. Whatever you put in more of, that's what you manifest in your life. Whatever comes in, comes out. So if we want to manifest, and you know, that comes out like that's what we actually do and demonstrate in our lives. If we want to be more spiritual, we have to make sure we take care of our brains by feeding it the word and speaking in tongues much. Let's go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs 4. Here's another cool quote. Work your mind until your attitude is changed to the attitude of the word. Work your mind until your attitude is changed to the attitude of the word. And it's not simple. Michelle mentioned it. You know, how did she phrase it? Hold on, I wrote it down. Make new mental patterns. Is that what you said, Michelle? It's pretty cool. Make new mental patterns. Proverbs 4. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. No matter how you feel, no matter the context of your day, whether someone's disappointed you, that is our job. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of lives. You know, our minds get bullied, and this world is a place that is, the adversary's had some success in the last couple decades, really helping to dull people's minds. You know, that we get information everywhere. It's not valuable, and it doesn't stick, but it's just little tidbits of information, and it's always coming in. And you have to think about this. you know, what's the fruit of being so connected or being so dependent maybe on a phone or something, right? Think about it. Sometimes people, when they look at their phones, all they feel is envy, or they might feel like they missed out on something, or they might feel like a throbbing frustration that the world is just getting worse. You ever meet somebody and they're just like, this country's going to hell, right? I don't know why, but if they complain about the country, they automatically slip into a southern accent. Going to hell. Right? Or like, damn liberals, can't say anything anymore. Or can you believe how mean these conservatives, whatever it is, right? But if we concentrate on that stuff, it does start to seep into the way you actually think, right? And it starts to seep into the way that you speak, right? It's never good enough, it's never liberal enough, it's never conservative enough, whatever, right? So you see it in verse 23, right? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm going to read you a section from a book called Power for Abundant Living by Dr. Victor Paul Werwell. A person, this is in a chapter called Renewing One's Mind. A person must study the Word of God, not what people say around the Word or about the Word. What does God say? As I tell many of the people in my classes, not my English class, Dr. Werwell and his classes, right? Get rid of your other reading material for a while and read the Word of God. Now think about that. When this was written decades ago, people were reading newspapers, magazines, maybe listening to the radio. But think of the information onslaught decades later now compared to when this was written. I would love to hear what Doctor would have to say about these times now. You know, get rid of your other reading material. That might be some, you know, what people did in the morning with the paper after a meal when they, you know, picked up a magazine and next to their armchair or something, right? Now it's just, you know, it's as easy as doing this. Well, a little easier than jacket's a little tight. So, you know, you hit a button and it's just flooded with information. I don't know how you guys have the notifications pop up all the time. I can't even deal with that. You know, where it just buzzes and you have to look at it. So you have control of this stuff. You may not be able to participate in the work conversation about the latest news, but you also get a little bit of control over your mind. All right, sorry, Dr. Werwell, I interrupted. So, okay. If for the next 3 months you give your life primarily to reading and studying the epistles that are addressed to you, and then apply the principles by renewing your mind, 3 months from now you won't recognize yourself. You'll be such a dynamic person. You'll be manifesting the renewed mind and having your prayers answered. You'll see signs, miracles, and wonders. Listen to this one. Live the word. To put it in your mind is not enough. You have to act upon it. You have to work at it, right? And one of the things that's happened that the adversary is probably pretty happy with, besides getting people dulled, is getting people a little lazy. And we have to make sure that we don't just follow those trends. We don't let people do their thinking for us. We don't let people and the onslaught of information, just the barrage of things coming in. It's our job to make our conclusions about it that are biblical. You determine that you are going to send the information from God's word to your mind and that you're going to live it. To live by believing means to walk day by day and moment by moment by the revealed word of God. The decision remains with you whether you're going to walk by the senses or by the revealed word of God. If you walk by the revealed word of God, you will manifest the greatness of the power of God. It's thought by thought, and it's a decision where we tell our mind what to do. Romans 12, please. Romans 12. It's fun. I took great pleasure in the fact that I changed something I did. But I'm only using that as like a micro example because maybe we don't even think about those things that we do day by day. But just like I wanted to turn the radio on and hear how the Mets are losing or whatever, right? Just like that, people get into burying thoughts and patterns about thinking negatively about people, maybe thinking negatively about where we are and thinking maybe negatively about themselves or that they could or couldn't do things based on circumstance. You know, I'm married and have children, but that doesn't mean that I do not let my mind say, oh, I can't do that anymore, I'm married. I can't, you know, think this way anymore, I'm married and have kids. When it comes to stuff that I want to do with the word, you know, we make the time for things you want to make time for. I was always taught that as a kid. No excuse about I don't have time. You make it. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's a cool translation of that. This is from the Walter book. Do not be fashioned by this age, but be transfigured by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove what is the good and well-pleasing and mature will of God. Transfigured. It is to make something new that wasn't there before. You know, one way I remember Joe teaching this was, if you want to renovate something, you tear down the old stuff, right, to the core, and you put new stuff in there, okay? So, conversation. Let's look at Galatians 1. Not many people in the Word greater than Paul. But if you think about where he came from, I can't imagine the amount of rerouting he had to do in his mind. It's a little scary. Check this one out, Galatians 1:13. And this word conversation, again, is manner of life. Talked to Connie before, and she told me she heard about my dad's trip and our trip to California. And I finally summarized it in a way that I think makes the best sense to show this point about conversation. And I have to remember how I said it. It is, I got to see my dad's California, but it was like, it was as if nothing had changed, because it wasn't like a trip down memory lane. It was watching what he did by seeing what he was doing. Does that make sense? I was getting to see how he was because he was doing the same thing, right? Somebody could have popped him in a time machine, maybe given him a bigger lapel and some tighter pants, and it would have looked pretty similar. In fact, we ate breakfast where he ate breakfast. We parked around the corner where there's a picture of him speaking the word. And it's weird. I don't want to turn this into a teaching about that. But if that's what somebody's manner of life is, it doesn't. Why would it change? I want to be like that 30 years later. I want to still be teaching myself and improving myself to think God's word 30 years later. So conversation. Here's Paul. 1:13, for you have heard of my conversation, my manner of life, the way that things worked for him in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. It's a good one, right? Look at verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Go to Acts 22. Here's another one. He got the revelation to write down the mystery. He changed. You know, he thought he was right back then, right? The craziest religious zealot, or people that believe the craziest thing to us, that person believes that crazy thing. And they make their decisions according to it. Look at Acts 22, verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, building and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He persecuted the way unto death. You know, it says in Acts 8, he made havoc of the church, right? I mean, this is not a guy that woke up each day and tried to make up his mind on what he needed to do that day. He was somebody very determined, one way at this time persecuting the church, and then much later, thank goodness, revealing the mystery so that we could all be here together, right? Jew and Gentile both. He shifted his manner of life, and he probably thought he was right. You know, and for us sometimes, this, and we have to watch this, it would be like a pattern of bitterness, a pattern of disappointment, expecting things not to work out. This just doesn't work out for me, right? Or, I was raised in a way where, I don't know, it just did too much damage to me and I can't get back, right? Or, and this is a big one, believers have hurt me, or the leaders disappointed me, right? And who knows what's going on in our minds, but if those things grow, they become exacerbated to the point where it can be the way that we think. And I don't want to let that happen in my mind, but it does take maintenance in order to prevent it. Here's a cool section in demonstrating God's power to that end. So this is a book by Walter Cummins. There's this great multi-chapter section on renewing the mind. Here's a cool one. The human mind is the organ of mental perception. It assimilates, stores, and utilizes knowledge. That knowledge may either be natural or spiritual or a combination of the two, right? You go through, you see something on your phone, but then you get your mind back to thinking about the word. If the mind assimilates natural knowledge, the individual's growth will be toward the natural world. To the end his mind assimilates spiritual knowledge, he will grow in the spiritual dimension. For this reason, a steady diet of God's word is essential to a believer. When the mind of a believer can receive, all right, so listen to this. This could be both sides, right? When something good happens, when something spiritual happens, or when something negative happens, bitterness, right, guilt, whatever. When the mind of a believer can receive many great spiritual truths with confidence and excitement and without shock, surprise, or confusion, that believer has enlarged his mind in harmony with God's word. If he could also receive negative information with a strong, positive attitude from the word and handle it without frustration or defeat, he shows great ability in controlling his thinking. Our minds collect data and through reasoning processes make decisions. Ready? To change our minds, we must change the thoughts which are fed into our minds. Here's a cool example of it. He gives this example of K.C. Pillai. And this was the title of the teaching, right? Make your mind do what you want it to do. For a lot of people, life is worry, hurry, and worry. We focus our minds upon God and live in peace. Bishop K.C. Pillai, a Christian who was formerly a high caste Hindu, understood the quote-unquote stayed mind. Good job, Michelle, teaching that. And that's what it is, right? You tell your mind, stop thinking other stuff, think this. All right. He once said, if your wrong attitudes give you pain, now think about that. Your thoughts can actually physically screw you up, right? If your wrong attitudes give you pain, stop thinking about them. Take your mind, ready? Take your mind by act of will and control it. Say, mind, now, you stop thinking that way. Think this way. Make your mind behave. That'd be a good title. Make your mind behave. That's the title of the teaching now. Shifted it. All right, so last part is about how we need each other. And you'll understand in a second what I mean. 1 Corinthians 1. I can't do it alone. Michael properly introduced Lisi as being somebody whose life is about the word. And I get to live with her. You know, I don't feel good right now. I'm screwed up. Something's up with my body. But Lisi was sitting there speaking in tongues for me, praying for me. And I knew I would get up here and be able to do it. But there were a lot of thoughts in my head right before I came up here saying, you're going to pass out. You're literally going to faint. I'm not joking. That's not sarcastic. And I know that when I had to make up my mind saying, I don't feel great, but I'm going to get up there and I need to teach. You know, it's going to be a lot of disappointed people. And I knew I'm sharing what God wants me to share. But I had to make this decision right before I came up here. I still kind of feel like garbage, right? But I'm finishing, right? And that's kind of like what I told myself. I went out there and paced around and walked around. I'm telling you. But I knew, I was like, this is the thing that I'm teaching on is happening to me. What the heck is going on? That's life. Stupid devil, but he can't win. 1 Corinthians 1:10. So we need each other. My wife took care of me. She just had her arm on my back, gave me oranges and stuff, right? Thank you. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Pretty cool. And in the same judgment. Division creeps in if we don't renew our minds. And if division creeps in, goodbye all of this. It's our job to keep this stuff going. And we need each other. I need you. Philippians 3. I do. If I wasn't a believer, I would have dropped over there, I think. I don't know. Yeah, I'm definitely not saying that for effect, but God's bigger than how I feel. All right. Philippians 3:15. So we need each other. That helps our minds. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And walk by the same rule is pretty awesome. This is in the Black Walter book, if you want to look at it. Let us walk means to march or advance as soldiers, to march together, to walk or advance with orderly conduct. You don't get a bunch of people, like however many are in here, to think one thing very easily. Each person has to renew his or her mind. And if you're thinking about marching, if you're taught about a certain way to march properly, that group of people is a group, but it's made of individuals. And they need, if I'm a marcher, I know nothing about it, but if I'm marching weird and I see the guy next to me doing it right, I'll straighten up. Vernon, you did ROTC, right? It's not that easy. You don't just walk, right? There's things you're supposed to do. Well, there you go. And if I'm screwing up, I could see the guy over there and straighten up my own walk, right? So that's what let us walk means, to march or advance as soldiers, to march together, or to walk or advance with orderly conduct. Romans 12, please. Romans 12, verse 16. Awesome. So it's our responsibility to control our own minds, to hold on to some thoughts, to change what we even do with our bodies. That's our job. And the way we establish a manner of life happens over many years of making decisions on what we do with our bodies and what we do with our thoughts, how we treat people. And over time, we'll see, if you haven't seen it already, it's not easy to do by ourselves. We need to make decisions to put ourselves around believers, to be in places where we can get the love that we need. I need to get better at this. I'm busy, but I need you, and I need to make different decisions about having people help me, right? I happen to live in a family. My wife's there, 3 kids, and Stephanie, and you can't escape God's love in that house, and that's great. But what are we doing to give ourselves examples to look at when we're falling off a little bit? Or what are we doing when we get negative, guilty, or bitter to change our minds and welcome other people's love? Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We need God and we need each other. Philippians 1. Closing here. I'm still conscious. Philippians 1. God's so nice. So in order to better believe, we have to have access to that part of our mind where we make those decisions. And that's our job, to get our minds that still and to think about what we're doing. As mechanical as turning on something, or as big as getting rid of guilt or whatever nasty feelings we have about people. 127, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Small choices, whether it's to make yourself speak in tongues instead of doing some other thing. Large ones, like forgiving people who hurt us, making life choices to get ourselves around believers. All of those involve telling our mind what to do. That's it. Love you guys.